I want you to leave this building this morning convinced that you can know that you are saved. When the Apostle Paul came near the end of his life, he said, you know, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I finished the course. And I'm now ready to be poured out. The New King James says, poured out like a drink offering. The Old King James said, I'm ready to be offered. And then he says, because I have kept the faith, because I finished the race, from this day forward, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul, do you know that you're saved? Paul, are you absolutely certain that you're saved? Oh, yes. From this day forward, if I were to die right now, Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, crown of life. Paul could know that. And so Paul could say, you know, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he said, if I abide here, but my desire is to go ahead and depart and be with Christ. Paul, do you know that you're saved? Absolutely. And I want every one of us to know that it's possible for us to have that which we're talking about this morning as the security of believers. I want you today to know that you can walk away from this building this morning with an absolute assurance. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he has kept that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, look, God has saved me, and I know him, and I know the nature of God, and because of that, I know what my future is. You and I need to recognize that there is security that we have in Christ. Look at the text for just a moment. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? And then he lists a whole many things that after that. And look at verse 38. I am persuaded. And then he begins listing another whole list. And then he says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he says that none of these things are able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that you can know that you're saved. Sometimes you ask Christians that, well, I sure hope that I am. Well, as though there might be some doubt as, well, I'm just going to have to wait and see. I really hope that when the Lord comes back, I really hope that I'm ready. But do you understand what hope is? There is the assurance of hope. Do you know there's a heaven? Well, I hope there is. No, it's not, I hope there is. I know there's a heaven. Not that I hope, and I recognize that hope can be strong as vision, but you and I need to understand that whenever we say, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven, and we say it as though there's doubt in our minds, that we're missing one of the great blessings that we have as children of. Are you saved? If you died right now, would you go, well, I'm just not sure. I want you to know that attitude is not the Bible attitude that God can give to us in relationship to our salvation. Now, could I point out to you that when it comes to the security of believers, there are two extremes. And like all things, sometimes truth is found better not just in the one extreme or in the other, but somewhere between those two extremes. But the most widely believed among Christendom, and by that I just mean those individuals who claim to believe in Christ, that in the Protestant denomination, the largest Protestant denomination has bought in, at least to this part of Calvinism. Calvin lived in the mid-1500s. And he wrote some ideas about some things that lie before mankind. He talks about predestination. Now that part of it is no longer widely believed at all at one time. Almost all of the mainstream Protestant denominations believed in predestination. That there was a time appointed when you could die and you couldn't take your life ahead of time if you wanted to. Somebody said, well, what about the Calvinist? What did he say when he fell down the steps? This man who believed in predestination, and he got up and he dusted himself off and he said, I sure am glad that's over. It was predestined that he was going to that, and that's the extreme of Calvinism. But when it comes to the security of believers, the idea of Calvinism is once you are saved, you never ever can lose your salvation. It's once saved, always saved, to shorten the phrase. It is the impossibility of apostasy. It is absolutely impossible for you to be lost once you're saved. And that's so widely believed. And that's why that's one of the reasons we're talking about this in this lesson this morning, to help us to understand that we can know that we're saved. But it's not because of the fact, well, once we're saved, we're always saved. Could I use a baseball term to describe what we're talking about? To take this Calvinism and apply it to baseball, that says when you walk to the plate, once you've got the uniform on and once you're a member of the team and you walk to the plate, you can never strike out. You can swing at as many pitches that have come across there. It's not three strikes and you're out. You can just stand up there and you can swing at anything that comes along. And in reality, in any sin that comes at you, to make a spiritual application, but it's impossible for you to strike out. Now, the reality is that is not a doctrine that is taught in that is taught in the Bible, because you see, that doctrine would remove from you your freedom to choose. Did you choose to become a Christian? Oh, yes. Well, could you change your mind? You see, if you talk about the impossibility of apostasy, once saved, always saved, if you're a Christian, you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. If you chose to deny the existence of God, you'd still be in heaven. If you chose to live the most immoral life that you could ever live, you'd still go to heaven. Once saved, always saved removes the freedom of choice that God has given to you. And thus, whenever that individual makes that decision to commit his life to Jesus, there is no way on earth, there's nothing on this earth that he could do. Now, to those who have believed this, if you'll talk to some individuals who are in these denominations that talk about once saved, always saved, here's a good question to ask them. Have you ever known anybody in your church that you thought was saved who fell away? Now, aside from theologians, and I'm talking about the leaders of that denomination, the average man sitting in the pew would say, yeah, I knew. In fact, he was my Sunday school teacher, or she was an individual who helped me so much in the Lord, and I really thought she was saved, but you know, she left the church. Well, the doctrine, once saved, always saved, says she's still going to heaven. Well, I thought he was saved, but you know, he took this other man's wife, and he's now living in sin. And I really thought he had been saved. On a practical level, individuals, if you'll talk to them, will recognize that doctrine on a practical level, just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. But I don't want to talk about the practical side of it necessarily. I want us to look at the biblical side of it. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the shepherd. And so in John chapter 10, and look in John chapter 10, that shows to us that sheep are secure and that sheep are untouchable, that the devil could not come. Once you're the sheep of Jesus, the devil could not come and take you away from Jesus. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, there it is, Dan. That's once saved, always saved. You know, once the sheep, always with sheep. Well, if once a sheep were always a sheep, what about once a goat, always a goat? You and I need to understand that it is possible for that which was a goat to become a sheep. But wait a minute, this doctrine says, well, you never become a goat again, to use that in a figurative way. Well, what does John 10 say? Look at it And let me ask you, what does it say? Does it imply that Satan could not snatch you out of God's hand? Once you're saved, once you're a sheep of Jesus Christ, no one on heaven or in hell is able to snatch you out of God's hand. That's what John 10 says. You have eternal life. And because you have eternal life, you're in the hand of God, and there's no person on this earth. Nobody can make you do wrong. And if you did, and that person that caused you to do wrong, no, he can't cause you to be snatched out of the hands of Jesus. Well, that looks rather good. But I want to ask you, does this verse exclude your own free will? Whenever he talks about us being the hand of God, he talks about those things that are external. He talks about that those who are on the outside trying to snatch us away from God. How did one become a sheep? How does Jesus describe sheep in this passage? Well, look at it very carefully. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Is it possible that individual who has become a sheep to stop following Jesus? Is it possible for him to lie, to become a liar? Revelation 21:8 says all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Is it possible for him to commit adultery? Oh, yes. The Bible says that and warns Christians over and over and over again. You know what's left out of John chapter 10? And that is the individual's choice. No force on this earth is able to snatch me away from Jesus Christ, but I can make that common that choice to walk away from God. Take heed, my brethren. Listen to this. My brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Wait a minute. I had an evil heart of unbelief before I became a child of God. Now I have become a child of God. Now I am a brother of Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Brethren, you watch out, lest there come into you an evil heart of unbelief." You began to follow him because you believed in him. But you need to beware, because it is absolutely possible for you to have a heart of unbelief, and having a heart of unbelief to stop following Jesus. You know what a sheep looks like? A sheep looks like one who has left the world. He has heard the voice of Jesus. He's heard the voice of the shepherd, and he follows the shepherd. But it is his choice as to whether he follows the shepherd, Look again, look again at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about all the things that cannot separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ. But in verse 39, he said, "I am persuaded that neither height nor depth," nor the old King James says, "nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God." Can I separate myself? There's no other creature that can separate me from God. What about me? Can I choose to walk away from God? And let me ask you this, just in parting, what about Judas? I want you to think carefully about that. Once saved, always saved, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What about Judas? You see, when the Bible talks about all these things that cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, you and I need to have an appreciation that there's nothing other than ourselves. But in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve the choice to follow him or to not follow him. And God has given all mankind that, the freedom of will to choose. And after he becomes a Christian, he still has that free will. Whenever the Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and there's a list of some 18 or 19 sins that are involved there, you ask the question, can a child of God do that? I remember as a youth hearing a religious debate where someone asked one of these preachers of that denomination, can a Christian get drunk? Because you might see that Bible, the Bible talks about that no drunkard can inherit the kingdom of God. Can a Christian get drunk? And the man didn't want to answer that. Because he knew if he said a Christian could not get drunk, that all of the folks in his denomination knew some Christian members, some Christian members of that denomination that had got drunk. Can a Christian get drunk? And so to defend himself, he stood up in his retort against the question, and he said, yes, he could get drunk, but God wouldn't let him die drunk. The gospel preacher got up in that, and I love debates when you didn't have to be politically correct. The gospel preacher got up and says, this brother has just given us the key to eternal life. Join his church, get saved in his church, and stay drunk, and you'll never die. That doctrine's not in the Bible. And you and I need to understand every bit of that. Look at two passages of scriptures that show it is possible for children of God to lose their souls. James 5 and 2 Peter chapter. Look at James 5. James 5, written to Christians, says, brethren. Once saved, yep, they're brothers. The Holy Spirit of God gave James the ability to write these words, and here are brothers in Christ. Brethren, if any among you wander from the truth and someone turns him back. I thought you couldn't wander away. No, the same freedom you had to choose to sin that you had before you became a child of God, you have that same freedom today. And so this verse says it can happen. But if he does turn away, look at the next verse. Let him who knows, who turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death. That's not talking about physical death. Whether you turn the sinner away from the error of his way, he's going to die physically. It's not talking about the death of the body, talking about the death of the soul. Here's a man, here's a brother who's wandered from the faith. He's turned away from the truth. And somebody goes and converts him. He saves a soul from death. What if he doesn't convert him? What's the spiritual condition of that individual? His soul is separated from God. Spiritually, his soul is separated from God. He dies spiritually. Just as dead as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into their life. And by the way, did they not fall away from grace in a form? Just as surely as those individuals that day ate of that forbidden fruit and were dead, so is this brother who turns away his way ear from hearing the law. But look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are they saved? Oh yeah. They have clearly escaped from the pollution of the world because they know about Jesus. If they are again entangled therein and overcome. Is that possible? Oh yes. That doctrine says, once saved, always saved, says it's impossible for that to happen in your life. And yet the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, if they turn away, if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Before they were Christians, they were eternally separated from God. They've become Christians. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus. But if they wander away, the latter end is worse than the beginning. What could be worse than being eternally separated from God? I don't know, and I don't want to know. Does that make sense? Lost, separated from God. And part of the reason for that is, that which brought me back to the Lord to make me become a Christian no longer has any meaning in my life. And Hebrews chapter 6 says, my heart can get so wrapped up in sin that I crucify afresh the Son of God. Nothing can touch my heart My heart has become so hardened against sin. Let's talk about that other extremity, and that is, the other extremity says, I've got to have a sinless life. You and I need to understand that the sinless life says, I'm a Christian, I put on the uniform, I walk up to the plate, and the first strike and I'm out. Sometimes babes in Christ struggle with this concept. It's the desire of those when they become children of God to never make a mistake. I remember the night I was baptized. I remember coming out of that baptistry thinking, I'm never ever going to sin again. Uh-oh. But I didn't want to sin again because I didn't want to go to hell. And then when I learned that you had to obey the laws of the land, I was scared to death that I'd be killed jaywalking. And at least for a part of my life as a young person, I didn't jaywalk. Why? Because I thought, make one mistake and God's going to throw you in hell. Young people, hear this. You'll make mistakes in your life. After you've become Christians, you'll make mistakes. Babes in Christ, hear me. When you become a Christian, you will make mistakes in your life. But the idea of the Bible is not that you make one mistake and God is going to throw you into hell. Some mature Christians have the attitude that God is sitting up in heaven with a club in his hand. And he's trying to knock you out so he can throw you into the fire pit. That's not the God of the Bible. I want you to know that God has revealed salvation to you and you will be able to understand it. Now here's today's lesson. And is this a long enough introduction? Today's lesson is God wants you in heaven. How do I get there? What three things can I do to be assured of going to heaven? Well, let's look at three verses of scriptures. The first thing I need to do is to understand I need to walk in the light. The Bible talks a lot about light and darkness. And when the Bible talks about light and darkness, I need to understand darkness is the way the world of sin is described. He's translated us from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. There's all of that which is evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness is the way the Bible describes sin. Jesus, the light of the world, has caused that light to shine upon us. And so you and I need to understand that in following Jesus, there is that light. Look at 1 John chapter 1. By the way, 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 7 and looking through verse 10, shows what Christians can do and what will happen if they do these things. Verse 7 is the key verse, but we'll look at all of these. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Here is we again, if we say we have not sinned. Wait a minute. It would be possible for me to say that, yes, but if I say I have not sinned and lying saying that, I would deceive myself and truth is not in me. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Here's a child of God. Does a child of God ever do wrong? Oh, yes, if we confess our sins. Children of God need to be those individuals who will confess their sins. But look at verse 7. If you want to go to heaven, then you need to understand that light and darkness is that thing that separates us from God, and that if we are walking in the light, what's that mean? Does it mean I never make a mistake? Oh, no. I'm walking in the light, and all of a sudden I stumble. But what do? I get up. And I confess my sins. That's what people who walk in the light do. When I've done wrong, I say, I've done wrong. And if we confess our sins, He who forgave us our sins when we were not His children, now forgives us. if we're walking in the light. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I can come home. As a child of God, there is a Father who longs to have me in heaven. Now, if I try to justify my sin and said, well, Dan, you don't know what she said, or you don't know what he said, or let me tell you about this, or let me tell you the circumstances, trying to blame others for our sins. But God knows if you've got that penitent heart. Is it possible you may do things that you are not, that you do not know are wrong? Do you know every sin there is in the Bible? Is it possible there are sins in the Bible that you are not aware of? If you knew those sins, those things were sinful, would you change your life? Absolutely. I'd change my life if there's sin in my life that I didn't know about. And I didn't even know it was sinful. And the blood of Christ cleanses me because I'm walking in the light. The attitude of heart that I have is the attitude that says, I'm going to stay in the light. I'm going to walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. It's not that God sits in heaven. God looks at us and, knowing our hearts, keeps us cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And how wonderful and amazing that very assurance is that we have to those of us who walk in the light. Hear the assurance. If we walk in the light, we have the assurance that His blood cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from our sins. Now, the application of walking in the light is to ask each one of us, are there sins in our lives that we will not acknowledge? That's the heart of rebellion. To this man will I look, the Lord says, to he that is of a humble and contrite heart. But that individual says, I'm doing that and I know it's wrong and I don't ever have any intention to change my life. Guess what? That's not a heart of one walking in the light who, knowledgeable of his sins, will confess that sin. That's an individual who has made an absolute decision to walk away from the Lord. You and I then need to recognize that to walk in the light, we need to follow the Spirit and let Him lead us. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now look at verse 13 and 14. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit are children of God. It is remarkable as you begin thinking about this how people misunderstand the concept of being led by the Spirit. This verse says that we are led by the Spirit to become children of God. Isn't that what that verse says that says, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. How'd you become a son of God? Holy Spirit led me. How did He do it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How shall they call in Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Here's the end result. I'm a child of God. I'm one who is called on the Lord. I'm one who has been saved. But the Bible says before I can be saved, call on His name, I must believe. But for me to believe, I must have heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How were you led to become a child of God? Somebody taught me about Jesus. What led you to believe and to know of Him walking on the water? What led you to believe about the open tomb? What led you to believe about the redemption by His blood? What led you to believe that in order to be right with God, you needed to be immersed in water? The Holy Spirit of God led me. Ask that first century Christian, how were you led to be a spirit, to be a child of God? Ask those people in Acts chapter 2. Were they led by the Holy Spirit of God to be children of God? Yes. The Holy Spirit of God gave the very words that convicted the hearts of those sinners. The Holy Spirit gave the words to the apostles. And it was the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles given by the Holy Spirit of God that led 3,000 people to be baptized that day. You know what they did afterwards? Verse 42 said, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What led them to become a child of God? It was the doctrine given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles that led them to become children of God, and they continued to be led by the Spirit of God. How were they led by the Spirit of God? Do you know the Bible does never ever discuss the Holy Spirit whispering something into your ear? Just doesn't happen. The religious world thinks, well, I want to know what God wants me to do, and He'll whisper it to me. He'll give me a hunch in the middle of the night. There'll be a holy hunch. I love what Bill Boyd said to that guy who says, I stand up to preach and I don't even get ready to preach. Said, when I stand up to preach, the Holy Spirit gives me what to preach. And Bill said, how do you know it was the Holy Spirit? How do you know it wasn't a spirit from the devil that gave you? He said, well, Bill said, that ever happened? And the guy said, yeah, that happens. How do you know? Well, I read the Bible. And Bill said, why didn't you do that in the first place? You want to know how to do the will of God? It is not holy hunches. When God speaks, it's with exclamation points, not in whispers. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount after He had healed the multitudes. And it was not that the Sermon on the Mount was whispered into the ears of as those individuals were sleeping with Jesus while He was on the mountain preaching. We need to understand. Ask those first century Christians, how were they led by the Spirit? And the answer they would give is the answer to the 21st century Christians. There are assurances that are given to us. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And Romans chapter 8 says, when we walk according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know how to be led by the Spirit? You know how to find where the light is? It's a matter of sitting down and studying the Word. And His commandments are not grievous. And you study the Word and your faith will grow. And this faith will allow you to overcome sin. For this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Every sin, every temptation can be overcome because the Word of God is there to direct you. Not the Lord whispering into your ear, man shall not live by bread alone. But by Jesus, when tempted of the devil, knew the Word of God and resisted the devil. And when you resist the devil, the Bible says, he will flee from you. If you study the Word, there will be absolute certainty of the way that you should go. Should I do this or should I not do it? Study the Word. And let me tell you something, and I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. I want you to hear that. You're studying the Word. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. You're studying the Word. I know what sin is. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. You want to be led by the Spirit of God? then take that which is has within it the very words taught by the Holy Spirit of God. As truly as the words on those tablets of stone were written by the finger of God, in that same way, the words in this book are inspired of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Moved by the Spirit, the apostles sat down and wrote the very words the Holy Spirit gave to them. The finger of God wrote the Old Testament, and the finger of inspired men wrote this New Testament. But both of those hands were motivated by God Himself. Study the Word, and you'll know what's right, and you can be assured of your salvation. Now let's talk for just a moment about the matter of grace. And that is, we need to stand in grace. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul discusses this matter of the matter of his grace. And as it discusses the matter of his grace, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have grace. Justified by faith, I have grace. You see, if I were not a sinner, if I could make it on my own and live that perfect life so that I never made a mistake, I wouldn't need grace. But Paul says we're justified by grace, and then he says, that grace is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Child of God, I wish we had more time to develop this, but I want you to think about a loving father who has that child that makes mistake. He doesn't kick him out of the house the first mistake that he makes. Could that child become so rebellious that he'd walk out of the house on his own? Yes. But what father is there? What mother is there who, if a child comes and said, Mom or Dad, I'm sorry for what I've done, what father would not forgive him? And what father or mother is that who overlooks? Not acts of rebellion, but overlooks those times when children disappoint them and do things that really are not right. And the father says, he knows better, she knows better. That's what grace is. If I thought I had to live sinlessly, I'd give up right now. As a young Christian, I read that verse, Matthew 5, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And I thought, I might as well quit. I cannot do that. I misunderstood the word perfection. It's not sinlessness, it's spiritual maturity. But I understand this. That is, I am walking in the light and I'm willing to acknowledge whatever is wrong in my life and try to do better. If when I stumble, I immediately get up again. And even if sometimes in absolute rebellion, I walk out of the house like the prodigal did, I'd come back again. Humble myself to the Father, and the Father will let me back in the house. Are you saved? Not by works. Not by works. If it were that way, God would owe you heaven because you climbed the ladder on your own. You ascended the steps of heaven on your own. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His grace. For by grace you have been saved. When Paul talked about grace, Romans chapter 6, some people say, then let us sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that we might have grace, that grace might abound? God forbid. Children of God never have the attitude toward grace that I can make mockery of the grace of God and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is fulfilling the lust of my flesh. I cannot turn the grace of God and say, well, the grace of God will just overcome every fleshly desire I ever have and I live any way I want to. Oh, no, you cannot. As a humble person, I come to my Father and I say, God, I'm part of your family. I want to live right. I want to do right. And I promise you, God, I'll correct anything that I know is sinful in my life. Wash me in the blood. And God, I will walk in the light. I'll be cleansed by the blood. Where are you today? Have you been saved by His grace? You want to have the assurance of the security that you have as a believer? You need to believe in Him as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. That's not some plan some theologian has thought up. That's what the God of heaven has revealed about your salvation. And when you do that by His grace, He'll save you of every sin. Then as a child of God, live faithfully. That doesn't say live sinlessly. There's a difference in those two words. Are you a perfect husband? No. Sometimes you may think your wife has a list. Are you a faithful husband? And that's the difference. Can your wife trust you? And faithfulness to God says, can God trust me? God help me to walk in the light that I might be saved by His grace. Are you saved? God's grace is there, both for that individual who's not a child of God who will repent, and for that individual who is a child of God who will repent. If there's some change that you need to make in your life, can this church help you make that change? We let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?